How lovely is your dwelling place. How wonderful it is to be here together this evening and to sing songs of praise to our God in heaven and to have our voices heard in prayer. And I so much appreciate the song service that Bill led us in and Bruce's prayer on our behalf. It is a lovely dwelling place that we find ourselves in. And if you would, pick up your Bibles and stick your finger in the hymnal of the Old Testament, the Book of Psalms. And what I want to do this evening is to just spend a little bit of time and study the temple imagery that's found in the Book of Psalms. In Psalms 48, verses 1 and 2, and then 9 and 10, we read, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great King. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. As in thy name, O God, so is thy praise to the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." I guess over the course of our nearly 43 years of married life, Sandy and I have worshipped in a number of places, both in this country and elsewhere, in schools, tents, outside, and in some places in buildings owned by the congregation as we are here. And I guess each of those places that we found ourselves in, we were just happy to be there, to be with God's people. And there was nothing particularly special about any of these meeting places or anything of any holy significance about the structures in which we've met over these years. And Jesus taught us in John chapter 4, verse 20 through 24, that in the era of the new covenant, there's not going to be a special place for worship. But that's not always been so. In Old Testament times, God gave very specific and detailed instructions to the nation of Israel regarding a building for worship, first the tabernacle, and then the temple, and a location for worship, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And I would suggest to you that no other book in the New Testament reflects the centrality of the temple to the nation of Israel and to their worship more than the hymn book of Israel, the Book of Psalms. We want to, in the few minutes that we have together this evening, to examine the imagery of the temple in Psalms. And we're going to look at temple worship referred to in the Book of Psalms, the symbolic significance of the temple, and the relevance of the Book of Psalms and the temple to us as Christians today. From the very, very beginning, God intended for Israel to have a central place of worship. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 17, three times he tells them a year, "All your males shall appear before the Lord God." And in Exodus chapters 25 through 31, God gives Israel specific instructions about the place where the corporate worship was to occur. That is, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And the Hebrew word for tabernacle simply means a dwelling place. Just as Israel, for this period of time before they entered into the promised land, dwelt in tents and had no permanent homes, God also said, "You will build for me a tent as a dwelling place." But once Israel settled in the land of Canaan, God was going to choose a specific geographic location to serve as the center for national worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God shall choose for his name to dwell." And we know from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 29, that God chose Jerusalem as his house. When King David conquered Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, his intention was to build a house for the Lord so that God would no longer dwell in a tent, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. But God had a different plan. God was going to build a house, a royal dynasty for David instead, 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 12. God promised David that one of the royal lineage would indeed build his house, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. And David did much of the preparatory work for the temple so that his son, Solomon, could succeed, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning in about verse 1. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 11, we read, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful, and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you." In 1 Kings chapter 6 through chapter 8, we find the record and the details concerning the construction of the temple and the dedication of the temple in great detail. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 2, we find it stated, "The house that Solomon built for the Lord." Certainly, or this idea of the centrality, the local place that the temple held in Israel's worship, is reflected over and over and over again in the book of praises, the Psalms. Some 55 of the Psalms have at the start of them to the choir master. Psalms 30 is a song of dedication of the temple. And many of the Psalms express the anticipation about going to the temple to worship. As an example, Psalms 122 and verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." This psalm, along with Psalms 120 through Psalm 134, are entitled Songs of Ascension. And these were songs that the Jews sung in a joyous fashion as they marched up Zion to worship in the temple. Well, we find that other psalms reflect the festival nature or activity of temple worship. "Blow the trumpet," Psalms 81, 3 through 4 says, "Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day, for it is a statue for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob." And then in Psalms 15 and verse 1, others ask whether a worshiper was truly qualified to go to worship. "O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell in thy holy hill?" Or Psalms 24, 3. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place?" And still other psalms reflect the joyous experience that they felt in worshiping in the temple. For example, Psalms 42 and verse 4. "These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping the festival." So the Psalms reflected many of the feelings of the people in the nation of Israel, the joy that they found, the concern about who went there, and the desire that they had to be at the temple. Well, other of the Psalms plead or make a plea to dwell in the house of the Lord. For example, Psalms 81, verses 4, 1 through 4. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the tremble, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet on the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day, for it is a statue for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. In Psalm 81 in verse 10, I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Passages like these in the Psalms, I think, provide moving evidence of the place that God's house had, that his house, the temple on Zion, held in the hearts of the children of Israel as they thought about and worshiped in first the tabernacle and then in the temple. The Psalms, in many ways, were a vital part of the everyday public worship of ancient Israel. The fundamental concepts and context of the psalm is corporate rather than individual. These were psalms to be sung together, not as individuals. They were used primarily in the public rather than in private worship, and we should always look at the psalms in light of Israel's national life and their relationship that they had to God. Well, temple worship and the origin of the Psalms, I think we can see example after example, and I've just picked up three or four for you to think about as we think about the origin of the Psalms and how they tie into the temple. Psalms 135, verses 1 and 2, talking about standing in the house of the Lord. Psalms 96 and verse 9, to be in His sanctuary, the beauty are in His sanctuary, His strength and beauty. Psalms 149 and verse 1, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones in Psalms 2 and verse 6. But as for me, I've instilled my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. There seems to be one constant theme in all of these psalms, and that's the ever-present backdrop of the temple. The temple simply dominated Israel's spiritual life, and the faithful of Israel cherished the moments that they spent in worship in the temple. But why was the temple so special to these people? Why did it dominate their lives? Why did they cherish those moments that they had in the temple? Why was it so special? And I think to help us answer that question, we need to look at the symbolic significance of the temple. And to appreciate the symbolic meaning of the temple, I think it's important for us to understand the basic features of the structure itself. Remember, there was first the tabernacle, and then there was Solomon's temple, and then the one that we most often forget about is Ezekiel's temple. So there were really three temples. Now, one was a figment, not a figment, but was a dream. The other two were real. The tabernacle, the temple of Solomon, and Ezekiel's temple. So the house of God, we're going to look at the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, and Ezekiel's temple. The temple was simply the first house of worship that God instructed Israel to build. You know, it wasn't much, and here's a representation of the tabernacle. It was just a series of frames and curtains connected together. And if you're ever around Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there's a reconstruction there that you can go look at. In Exodus chapters 25 through 31, we find recorded in great detail what the structure was to look like. It had an outer court and then the tabernacle itself. And the tabernacle itself was composed of two rooms, the holy and the most holy. In the outer court, which was some 100 by 50 cubits, and a cubit is roughly 18 inches, there was this bronze altar for the sacrifices, the burnt offering sacrifices. And then there was a bronze basin for the priest to wash in. And then the tabernacle itself was about 30 cubits by 10 cubits. The holy place was about 20 by 10. And here's where the table of the bread of presence and this lampstand was located in the altar of incense. And then in the most holy place was this 10 by 10 cubit arrangement where the Ark of the Covenant and the two golden cherubims. And here's where God promised to meet with Israel in Exodus 25, beginning in verse 21 and verse 22. And these two chambers were separated by a veil that was decorated with cherubims. Exodus 26, beginning in about verse 34. We know there are three important points about the tabernacle. It was basically a three-compartment structure. It had a courtyard, a holy place, and a most holy place. And there was increasing value as you moved from the courtyard into the tabernacle itself. The stuff out in the courtyard was bronze. The stuff inside the tabernacle was gold-plated. And there was also a third term. There was descending accessibility. Everyone of the nation of Israel could go into the outer court, but only the priest could go into the holy place, and only the high priest, once a year, could go into the most holy place. And that was on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Well, now we turn to Solomon's temple. And here's an artist's rendition of Solomon's temple. And we can turn to 1 Kings chapters 6 and 7 to find out about the structure. And overall, the plan is basically the same as a tabernacle, but it was twice as large, 60 by 20 cubits, and the most holy place was twice as large. Instead of 10 by 10, it was 20 by 20. And Solomon built two huge golden cherubim standing 10 cubits high for the outer sanctuary. And he also decorated the doors and the walls and the entrances of the temple in a much more elaborate way than the tabernacle was decorated. And there were two large bronze pillars in the vestibule of the temple. And he enlarged the altar and the basin that they washed in until it was now a sea of bronze, and the altar was much larger. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 23 through 26. Even with these enhancements that were made to Solomon's temple, the temple still followed the three basic things that we saw in the tabernacle. It was three chambers. As you moved inward, the value increased, and as you moved inward, the accessibility decreased. Well, let's now turn our attention to Ezekiel's temple, and that's found in Ezekiel chapter 40. It's chapters 40 through chapter 48. If we go all the way back to chapter 10 in the book of Ezekiel, we see that Ezekiel watched as the glory of the Lord moved from the Holy of Holies to the threshold, chapter 10, verse 4, then to the east gate, 10:18, verses 18 and 19, and then across the Kidron Valley to the mount east of Jerusalem, chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. But in Ezekiel chapter 40, the prophet received an unusual vision. He saw a structure like a city. Ezekiel 40 and verse 2, an enormous temple. Its courtyard was 500 by 500 cubits. The temple was the same size as Solomon's temple, and the most holy place was again the same size, 20 by 20. But most importantly, Ezekiel saw the presence of the Lord return to the temple. Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is there was the name of this temple city, Ezekiel chapter 48 and verses 35. All three of these, the tabernacle, that tent structure, Solomon's temple and Ezekiel's temple, shared the same three basic components, that three-compartment the same increasing values of materials as you moved inward, and the same decreasing accessibility as you moved inward. However, each structure is successively larger. That is, the tabernacle was smaller than the temple, and the temple was smaller than Ezekiel's temple like a city. So think about this. Three compartments, increased value, decreased susceptibility, but each one got larger than the next one. Well, the symbolic significance of the temple, as far as the Jews were concerned, really fell into three areas. They felt that the temple represented heaven itself, the world as a whole, and the Garden of Eden. Well, this idea of the temple is heaven. A number of these passages will lead us to this. Such things as according in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9, according to all that I am going to show you, God said to Moses, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. And then in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And then in Hebrews 9 and 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see the idea that they had, that the temple was the dwelling place of God, where they met with God. It was heaven, in a way, to them. And such passages as Psalms 150 and verse 1 tell us, praise the Lord, praise Him in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse. They thought of the temple as a heavenly place. They thought of it as the temple, when they thought about the temple, they thought it as the dwelling place of God. In Psalms 132, verses 13 through 14, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. That's where God was dwelling with them in tabernacle, in the temple, which was on Zion in Jerusalem. Well, the tabernacle and Solomon's temple and Ezekiel's temple were all heavenly decorated with cherubims, and a sign that the structures were a symbolic representation of God's heavenly dwelling. Remember in the tabernacle, just a little indication. And then in the case of Solomon, all of these things that he added to represent God's heavenly dwelling. Israel believed that God was enthroned in the temple, Psalms 9 and verse 11, enthroned upon the cherubs of the Ark of the Covenant, Psalms 80 and verse 1, and Psalm 99 and verse 1. In fact, the Bible portrays the Ark as the footstool of God's heavenly throne, 1 Corinthians chapter 28 and verse 2, and Psalms 99 and verse 1. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake, exalt our God, and worship at His footstool. Israel understood, let me repeat that, Israel understood that God did not reside in their temples in the same way that the pagans believed their gods did. And let me just give you an example of the temple of Artemis or Diana in Ephesus. This is an artist's conception of the temple. And inside that temple was the goddess Artemis or Diana. And this is a replicate of what that goddess looked like. That you can see this in the Ephesus Museum in Vienna, Austria. And all that remains, and Mo is seeing this, is this one reconstructed column that's there. Solomon acknowledged at the time of the dedication of the temple that the highest heaven could not contain God, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. Israel did believe, however, that God had granted them a special sense of his presence in the temple, one they longed to enjoy by going there to worship him. Psalms 27 and verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." They also looked at the temple as the world as a whole, or the cosmos. The Jews believed that the temple represented heaven and earth, the cosmos as a whole. Based on the color scheme of the curtains and the veil in the tabernacle, which were blue and purple and scarlet, this was associated with the color of the sun-streaked sky. You see those representations that they saw? And if you think about the tabernacle, and particularly the temple, it had many earthly decorations. The lampstands stood decorated with branches and blossoms and flowers. There were engravings of palm trees and open flowers, and there were some 200 pomegranates that encircled the pillars that Solomon put into the temple. And this was especially true of Solomon's enhancement of that sea of washing and turning it into a sea decorated like the flowers of a lily, 1 Kings chapter 7, and beginning in verse 23. And in Psalms chapter 78, verse 69, "And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he had founded forever." There were many echoes of the creation account in Genesis, or many of the echoes of the creation account in Genesis are used in describing the construction of the tabernacle and the temple. In Exodus chapter 25, and going through about verse 7 of chapter 31, the specific commands of God to build the tabernacle were very similar to the seven commands of God in Genesis, "Let there be." And just as the Sabbath was instituted at the end of the creation in Genesis, the Sabbath command is restated after the introduction of the tabernacle, or after the instructions for building the tabernacle are given in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. You know how long it took to build Solomon's temple? Not 7 days, but 7 years. 1 Kings 6, 38. And his temple was closely connected to the concept of rest. 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. The temple is Eden, the dwelling place of God at the beginning of creation. This was another thing that the Israelites thought about their temple, that it represented the Garden of Eden, the dwelling place of God at the beginning. You know, both were located on a mountain, the temple on Mount Zion, and Eden, the holy mountain of God. Both had eastern entrances. Both were guarded by cherubims. Both had rivers. Both were known for their precious stones. Both were full of plants and animals, real in one case, pictured in the other, and both were dwelling places of God with man, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Who walked with Adam and Eve? God walked with Adam and Eve, and that was where he walked with the people, the nation of Israel. And then this idea of heaven on earth and new creation and Eden reborn, all of these played into the nation of Israel, and this is what the temple meant to the Jews. No wonder, when you think about it, heaven on earth, a new creation, Eden reborn, no wonder the Israelites longed to be in the court of God. The presence of God that is found in the Psalms is intimately connected with Zion and the temple, their holy place. Well, what about the temple and the Psalms and the church? Well, hopefully now you begin to see why the temple meant so much to Israel and why it played such an important role in the book of Psalms. But the same may not be quite as clear as to why this book and the symbolic nature that it represents is relevant to Christians living under the new covenant in which there is no central place of worship. In the days of Israel, there was a central place of worship, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But there is no central place of worship today. So if we can understand the temple symbolism found in the New Testament, we can begin, I think, to realize that the book of Psalms is even more relevant to Christians than it is to those in the New Testament era. Well, first of all, God is with us. The latter prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to the day when God would rebuild his temple through the Messiah. And there are a number of passages, and I've only cited one, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And you know, the New Testament writers argued that God did exactly that, but not as the Jews expected. Jesus is presented as something greater than the temple in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6, who symbolically in Matthew 21 verses 12 and 13 and prophetically in Matthew 23, 37, 24 through 35 announced the coming of the temple. The Gospel of John begins by describing Jesus as the true tabernacle of God. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. In John chapter 2, 20 and 21, Jesus spoke of his resurrection as the rebuilding of this temple, his body. We are God's temple. Jesus is the temple of God, not only in a personal sense, but also in a corporate sense. Jesus is the foundation of a new temple. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. As such, the church is built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. And just as those who came to the temple had to be purified, the church status as the temple of God demands holiness, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. And at the same time as a spiritual house, the church offers spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter 2, 2 through 5, including worship, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And guess what? Part of that worship is singing psalms, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, as members of a greater temple than any Israelite could have imagined. We have a greater temple. It's a holy temple. It's being fitted together with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And we're called together to worship in that temple to him And we do it, in part, by singing songs. Well, paradise is also regained for us. In John's picture of the glorified church in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, all three symbolic meanings of the temple converge together. Jesus saw a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And John heard, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man," Revelation 21 and verse 3. And just as in Ezekiel chapter 40, this new city is one large temple, Revelation 21, verses 22, a perfect cube of nearly 15,000 miles, Revelation 21, 16, made of precious material, Revelation 21, 12 through 23. This temple city is described in terms of Eden itself in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. As we move from the tabernacle to the temple, to Ezekiel's temple, it increases in value greatly. And it grows larger in structure. But you know what? Access is no longer denied. It's open to all who will come to him. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the high priest wore a headband with the inscription, "Holy to the Lord," Exodus 28, 36. But now in Revelation chapter 22, God's name is on everyone's forehead. The whole city, this whole temple city, is a temple, and the entire population is a priesthood serving it. Well, our challenge is really pretty simple. The Bible story can be written in terms of the tabernacle and the temple. It's a simple story of man's eviction from paradise and God's plan to restore mankind into his fellowship, back into that paradise that he lost. It then is our responsibility as the living stones that make up his temple, that holy temple, to proclaim his excellencies and to lead the world into reconciliation with God, 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. Each temple in the Old Testament was progressively larger than the one before. In the same vein, the New Testament continues to expand the temple. It teaches that Christ broke down the barrier of the dividing wall and opened God's temple to all nations, Ephesians 2, 11 through 21. Our responsibility then is to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28 and verse 19, to make his temple a house of prayer for all people, Isaiah 56 and 7, and to move towards the hope expressed in the book of Psalms, that the glory of God would fill the earth, Psalms 48, verses 9 and 10. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. As is thy name, O God, so is thy praise to the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. This is the ultimate biblical portrait of God's temple, a dwelling by whose light will the nations walk. Revelation 21, verse 24. A house filled with people of all nations and tribes and tongues, standing before the throne, praising God and the Lamb. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. And when that day comes, more than ever, Can it be said, as Psalms 84 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts? And we have that dwelling place. So let's take advantage of it and share God's Word with others. Maybe there's someone here this evening that hadn't realized what a lovely dwelling place God's temple city that's described in Revelation is. That place where Eden is brought back, that place where God dwells, that place where we can dwell and sing praises to Him forever. If we can help you in any way, or if someone has gone astray and we can help you, would you come now that we sing the song that's been selected? Martha.